Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 11. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you come to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Each week we have marveled, and I'm so used to standing behind this one, I've got my own on now. Each week we have marveled at what it would be like to walk with Jesus. Each week we have looked at a different attribute of what it's like to follow in the steps of Jesus. This week we're going to look at something that we've been kind of pointing toward for a while, but I don't think we've necessarily said it. And so this week, as we walk with Jesus, we're going to step where he steps. And we're going to go where he goes. And we're going to do this together as a family. We're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to start from Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read some of the verses here. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you said so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Father, I confess that I like to do things on my own. We live in a society where it seems to be a society of the survival of the fittest. And if we cannot do it, then we shouldn't let somebody else. And Father, we ask for forgiveness because we know we need help. Not just help from you, which we do need every day, but we need help from our family and our friends, our loved ones. Father, we are open to your Holy Spirit. We invite him in to our lives. We invite the Spirit to not just indwell us, but to pour out of us. Father, we ask that you point us to your love so that we may be your reapers for your harvest. Father, it is our prayer that we take this journey together. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our time investigating and discovering all that we can be fishers of men. So often we have this overwhelming sense of responsibility that I have to reach out to all my friends. And then there's the other side. I'm so overwhelmed by this, I don't know what to do. It's kind of the fight or flight. You either fight for it and you're doing what you can and you're almost burning yourself out, or you flight and you flee from it, or you kind of just freeze. And so often, I think we're the second. We know the responsibility we have to be fishers of men, but we freeze and we don't know what to do, what to say, how to be Jesus to the people around us. And I fear that our fleeing or our freezing is what hinders us from letting Jesus work through us. When we freeze, we're not letting God use us, speak through us in the way that he wants to. Now, you may be saying, well, I don't carry the title minister, or I don't carry the title missionary. If you carry the title Christian, you have those titles built in. They're one and all the same. Jesus wants to use you for who you are. Each one of you work in a different place, or most of your time is spent in a different place than the rest of us. Some of you are in school. So you reach friends and people that you see on a regular basis that no one else here will ever see. And even within the student group here, your groups that you hang out with are different than the other groups, right? Some of you work for Dow. Okay, many of you work for Dow, or one of the engineering companies here. But not all of you work in the same group. Some of you are doing the manual labor. I don't know how it all works. I see the stuff and go, huh? That produces something? And some of you sit in the offices, and some of you... So your groups are different. Some of you are teachers, and so you teach different students than others. Not one of us are in the same groups, every single same group, as the person next to you or anywhere else. Because who you are is unique and different. That is why God can use you. The scripture reading that we just read from Luke talks about how Jesus stepped out onto the boat and there was such an abundance of fish that what did Peter and his brother do? They called for help. They called for their partners, right? They couldn't do it alone. In the same way that we do not expect you to be doing everything alone. We can go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis. Throughout Scripture, we can see God emphasizes that you are not in this alone. It is not you against the world. Genesis chapter 2, God is very specific. Adam had named all the animals and found no one suitable for him. And so God put him into a sleep and created Eve as a helper. That was the word used, a helper. None of the animals were suitable, and so God created a helper. Adam couldn't do it alone. In Luke chapter 5 that we just read, the disciples, before they were called to be fishers of men, they had partners, business associates, if you wish. And it was such a task that they needed to work together. They couldn't do it alone. In Luke chapter 10, we have one of my favorite passages. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 is, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so in this chapter, Jesus sends out 72. There wasn't just the 12 apostles. There were many more following him. And so Jesus sends out the 72. Jesus couldn't do it all alone. He needed his apostles, and he needed these 72, and the numbers just kept rolling in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage says, there is one body, many parts. There is one body of Christ. There is one church, if you wish. But the church is made up of individuals. Each one of us has a role to play. But if we're not doing our part, what good is it? And then the passage that was read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's one work. The people in Corinth were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. But that doesn't matter. Because it said that there was one work. In fact, I'm going to turn back there. Verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. We are co-workers. So often I think we are so overwhelmed by the work that we have to do. We're so scared about what to say and how we're going to say the right thing or at the right time. Let's face it, a lot of us put our foot in our mouth at the wrong time. Or you have a situation and you walk away and go, I should have said that. And I think we're so afraid of that happening to us that we're not letting God use us the way that he needs to use us. We're in this together. Now, these examples, it doesn't mean that, oh, well, everybody's in this together. Make this like a college project where I get everybody else to do the work and I'll just be in the team and I look like I'm doing something, but I'm not really, and I get the grade for it. That's not what we're talking about here. You don't get participation score. We're in this. We all have to work on this together. It's, again, it's not a, well, I'll let somebody else do it. We're a body. If the body doesn't work, most of us have had joints that hurt, or some of you have broken bones or whatever. What happens when that body piece doesn't work? Makes life a little more difficult, doesn't it? If one of you doesn't work, if I don't work, then the body suffers. When we watch Jesus fish, we see the things that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. We've seen his art of noticing, his art of praying, loving, listening, asking questions, welcoming, his art of inviting, his art of witnessing, his art of serving, his art of thanksgiving. These things have been looked at. But this week, we're looking at the art of inviting us to work together. Jesus didn't do it alone. Jesus wouldn't have expected to do it alone. He needed a group of people to work with. He needed you and me. He needed arms to reach out and to hug. He needed legs to take the message. He needed voices to share the message. He invites us to work together. Now, some of you attended the life group a number of weeks ago where we looked at the different ministry styles. And you may recognize some of them up here. These are the ministry styles. And when you take that test, and I know not everybody has taken the test to see where they fit, it's kind of like your love languages. We've heard of the different love languages. We all kind of lean toward one more than another. And so we lean more to one of these than another. And on the test, it says to, just because you may be testimonial, or you may be invitational, or you may be more direct, the people you're reaching may not be receiving your style. Let me say that again. You may have a particular style, but that person may not be receiving that style. If I'm direct, and I don't remember what I am, if I'm direct and somebody doesn't like confrontation, then the direct may not work. Perhaps more invitational or serving would be better for that person. In the same way that if my love language is gift-giving, but the person that I'm trying to show that love to wants personal time, my gift-giving thanks, it's not what they need. And this is why we work together as a church. This is the purpose of the community of church. So we invite that person over to our house for a Bible study or just for dinner. And we invite some people from church as well who may fit one of these other styles. And they may connect. But in the same way that you may be invited to meet somebody because your style fits the person that somebody else has been trying to reach. Our styles depend upon what that person's need is. I hope that makes sense. Jesus' life reflected the wisdom of ages. Jesus knew that he couldn't do things alone in the same way that Adam couldn't do survival by himself. He needed help. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We need each other to work from each other. Without you, I could not be a better me. By myself, I would hate to think where I would be. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Hebrews 10:24. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." As we're sharpening each other, we're encouraging one another to go out and do and be the best. Be the best you. It's so funny at camp. We see a different style of students. We see a different type of teaching. If I could have 3 months to work on a Bible class every week, then my teaching would be very different. Makes sense, right? If you had 3 months to work on a week, it's going to be different than something every week. But you don't have 3 months in a week. It just doesn't work that way. And so at camp, my teaching is different than it is here. In the same way, when we're at camp, We see the best in people, the best of people, because we're surrounded by our peers who are striving for the same thing. And even those who feel so broken shine their greatest at camp. I think those of you who have attended can agree with that. When we spur one another on toward love and good deeds, the better us shines. It's plain and simple. Bob Goff wrote in his book, Everybody Always, Jesus' message to the world, as simple as it is challenging, is not about us anymore. It's about him. And in context, he was talking about how he's got this Ugandan, I don't know if you've read the book, it's what I've read of it is really neat. He's got this Ugandan orphanage, basically. And he was saying how he's striving to reach the poorest of the poor. And he words it in a way of, it sounds like we're stepping over the poor to get to the poorest of the poor. And he was like, that's not what we're about. We also said that we're trying to change the nation of Uganda. They had 500 students in a country of, I think he said, 44 million. It's just a drop in the ocean. And what you're doing, what we're doing, is so often overwhelming by, it's just us in this entire lost world. But all he's saying is, it's not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's just one person at a time. He goes on to say, people who are turning into love give their love away freely without any thought about who gets credit for it. Jesus doesn't need credit, and we shouldn't either. And that goes back to, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. It's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about God, plain and simple. How is God going to use you? And how are you going to let him use you? I came to have a relationship with God not because of one person. I came because there was a group of people. Now, I give my mom a lot of credit because she was the one that encouraged me to learn Bible verses and memorize them. She's the one that I saw every day as an example. And so I give her a lot of credit. But there were also the youth ministers, the preachers, the church, the old ladies that would give candy. There was one lady, Eileen Weber. She thought we loved sports. And if you know me, I don't follow sports at all. And she would come up to me with her cane and give us the sports newspaper and candy. We were after the candy, not the paper. But she went out of her way every week to give us something she thought was meaningful to us. Because let's face it, most people follow sports in some form. And so she thought she was doing us a favor. And as time went on, we moved on to realize she did do us a favor. She taught us to serve even when the serving wasn't necessarily wanted. We still have a responsibility. We still have a need to give. Give that flow of grace. It takes a village for us to raise a church. And I told Liz Spencer that I would announce her grandson, Jason Cassiano, was born this week. And it takes a village to raise children. In the same way that you have blessed Lisa and I, you've blessed us in your love and your pouring out for our daughter, we can do the same thing for Jason and for Kara and the family there. It takes a village for us to raise a child. It takes a village for us to raise a church. It doesn't matter how small or how big each person is, whether they're in this room right now or outside of the doors. It takes a village to work. And so I invite you to become a part of this journey. I invite you to tell one person. I invite you to be a part of this community. It doesn't matter if God is all-powerful. He wants you to share His story, His grace, our journey. So the invitation, the church has been given commission to go. The church is a body of many parts. We have different skills, abilities, and backgrounds, each blessing us with the opportunity to reach others in ways that somebody else sitting next to you may not be able to do. The church is not simply a Bible school. It is not just come and hear the lesson. The church is more than that. The church is a school of fish, moving together to live and proclaim the gospel. So when you go to school or college, most of us attending plan on using that knowledge somehow in the career that we go into. Most of us, right? So why attend church if you're not planning on using it? Why sit through hours and hours of Bible classes, sermons, study, if you're just going to move on? This isn't college. This isn't a Bible school. This is your commission to go through those doors and be the fishers of men. Put what you've learned into practice.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves in the lost, in the lost. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, in the lost.
That is not